I want to talk about the subject of holiness tonight. It's a subject that sometimes raises eyebrows when the word is even mentioned. Because, of course, there are always extremes on any Bible doctrine. And this is one that has been the object of extreme thinking, and therefore has been held in some disrepute. There's not a great deal said about holiness in our day and age, because the average person realizes that were he really to interact with this whole subject of holiness, there may have to be some changes made in his life. It may mean the giving up of a lofty and lucrative position. It may mean having my business hurt in some way. It may mean losing some friends. It may mean changing some ambitions in my life. It may mean suppressing some of the vanity that seems to consume me. There may be some changes when we begin to live in holiness. And therefore, even in Christian circles, a great deal is not said about it. We hear a lot more said about love in our day than holiness. And I'm not trying to knock love, because God knows we need the love of Jesus Christ flowing through us. But a great deal is said in the Word of God about the subject of holiness as well. And it ought not to be minimized, nor should we let any other Bible doctrine substitute for this all-important subject of holiness. Now watch the pendulum swing from one side all the way to the other, and find itself expressed in a movement that began in the early 20th century, which we know as the holiness movement, where the doctrine is taught that the old sin nature with which we were born can be eradicated and done away, and that we can become perfect in this life, absolutely free from sin. This, they say, takes place at a crisis point in my life when I receive what they call the second blessing, an emotional experience sometimes attended by miracles that removes the very possibility of sin. And some say it is impossible to sin. I've talked to people in this movement. I said, you know, this is inconceivable to me. Don't you ever get angry with your wife or children? And they say to me, oh, that's not sin. And then they list, one person I talked to listed 17 things they said were sin. And all else was weakness, wasn't really sin. Well, that's a neat little thing, isn't it? You can write up your own list of 17 things you don't do, and you can tell everybody that you are sinlessly perfect, that you never sin. Because some people have had some great and crisis emotional experience in their lives, they, rather than let the Bible interpret that experience, they have let that experience become the all-consuming factor in their religious walk, their Christian walk, and they let the Bible be interpreted by their experience. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Some people are more convinced by their own experience than they are by what God says. And I think that's a sad state of affairs. So we see extremes on both sides. A total neglect of the doctrine, and as far as I'm concerned, biblically, a total confusion of the doctrine. And the result is we don't say a great deal about holiness in our day and age. But it's an important subject. Let me show you how important it is. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, please? Hebrews 12, 14. Got it? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow. Now that makes the subject we're talking about tonight rather important, doesn't it? Holiness, without which no man shall see God. If you don't know what holiness is, and if you don't have it, God says you'll never see Him. So maybe we ought to get into this subject and find out what the Word of God does say. What God has to say about holiness. Of course, the only place to find out what God has to say is in the Word of God. So that's where we turn. There is a word translated holy in the Old Testament, and one translated holy in the New Testament. And it's from the same root as two other words. This is true of both the Old Testament word and the New Testament word. In the Old Testament, the word holy and sanctified and saint all come from the same root word. It's the same true of the Greek word in the New Testament. Holy, sanctified, and saint. All mean the same thing. Exactly the same thing. They all come from exactly the same root. And in order to find out what holiness is, we need to study all three of these words, really, as they occur in the Word of God. Holy, sanctified, saint. Now, we don't learn doctrine by reading the dictionary. But I found it interesting to compare the dictionary on these words because they do reveal the interrelatedness of the three. Holy means, according to the dictionary, to be set apart to the worship of God, to be hallowed or to be sacred. Sanctify means to make holy. So there you have sanctification related to holiness. The word saint is defined in the dictionary as a holy person. So you see, even secular dictionaries reveal the interrelatedness of these three words, holy, sanctified, and saint. But that doesn't really define what it means. We need to get to these root words, both in the Old Testament and in the New, because they mean essentially the same thing. They mean to be set apart unto the Lord. That's the basic foundational idea in the words holy, sanctified, or saint. To be set apart unto the Lord. To be set apart for His purposes and His uses. To be set apart unto Him for Him to use to accomplish what He desires. Now that's interesting in the Bible. Buildings can be set apart unto the Lord. Vessels can be set apart unto the Lord. People can be set apart unto the Lord. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the latter. People. Because God says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Holiness, being set apart unto God. That's all it means, basically. That's the essence of it. Holiness is not a matter of how many taboos you have on your list, and how many things you don't do. Holiness is not measured by some emotional, spiritual experience. Holiness purely and simply means to be set apart unto God, to be used for His purposes and for His glory. That's all it is, period. That is biblical holiness. But of course, having said that, we haven't said all. There are some problems in the Word of God. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to people who are set apart unto God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctified, holy. Called, leave out the words "to be," they're not there, they're in italics. Called saints, holy people. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to holy people. And then we go on and read the book. And what a book. Here are people whose lives are riddled with sin. Paul says to them in chapter 3, "I can't call you spiritual people, I have to call you carnal people. Whereas there is among you divisions and strife." You read on in the book and you find immorality. You find unkindness between believers. You find fornication. You find selfishness. being expressed at the very Lord's table. And Paul wrote to these people and called them holy, set apart unto the Lord. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I'm writing to the saints. To the saints who are at Ephesus. Saints, holy people. He says they are holy by calling them saints. Yet over in chapter 5 and verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. And that's something that is in the process of being accomplished right now. They are saints, yet they're being progressively set apart unto the Lord. And verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that doesn't make sense. He says they're holy. He says they're becoming holy. And he says someday they're really going to be holy. And that sounds like double talk. Yet that's exactly what is said in this epistle to the Ephesians. So we come to the realization that holiness has three aspects to it, at least. Three time elements. There is our past, holiness, which seems to be a positional thing. There is our present holiness, which seems to be a progressive thing. And there is our prospective holiness, which seems to be a perfect thing. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. The three time elements and the three aspects of holiness. Let's look at them, shall we? Let's see where we fit in this. Every child of God is holy. There are many letters addressed to believers in the New Testament, and they're often addressed to saints, holy people. Does that mean Paul was just writing to those in a church who had some unique spiritual experience after their salvation? Well, that would be rather strange. He seems to be writing to all believers. Over in 1 Corinthians again, would you look at it please, chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Right in the middle of this book describing all this sin that permeated the church at Corinth, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, after he talks about thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners, he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says to those people who had sin in their lives, you're sanctified. You're holy. You are set apart unto God. How can that be? Well, Paul described how that could be in chapter 1 and verse 30 of this book. He said in chapter 1 and verse 30, But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How can we be called holy? Because Jesus Christ is holy and we are in Him. And He is made unto us holiness. Sanctification means the same thing. Basically the same idea. Jesus Christ is made unto us holiness. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, we were separated unto our God for time and for eternity. And we can be called holy people if we've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. We've been robed in Christ's righteousness and God views us in His holiness and calls us saints. He has made unto us sanctification. And it's a once-for-all proposition, too. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10, the writer says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God set you apart unto Himself. And He put His seal upon you and He said, you're holy. And it was accomplished once for all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." There we are. Perfected forever. Boy, I read that and I say, hey, that can't be me. Certainly God isn't talking about me in those verses. But He is. And you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Back in Ephesians again. We're skipping around a little bit tonight. Give you a biblical workout, all right? This morning we didn't even change pages. Tonight we'll look at them all right? Ephesians 4:24. This is not a command as it seems to be in the King James Version. This is a completed fact. It's a perfect tense. "And that ye have," Ephesians 4:24, "put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." When you got saved, God gave you a new nature. A new man. And that new man is created in true holiness. You are holy according to God's point of view. It has nothing to do with your experience. And it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Sometimes we husbands and wives don't look at each other as saints, but that's what the Word of God says we are. Saints. I made the mistake when I preaching on this subject in my former pastor of using myself as an illustration. I said, "I'm Saint Richard." And some guy picked that up, and the rest of my time there, every time he saw me, he said, "Hello, Saint Richard." Well, you're a saint too. There's Saint James sitting back there. Saint Don is the leader of our youth department. That one may be a little harder to understand, but it's true. That's right. And whoever you are, put your name in there. You're a saint from God's point of view. You've been set apart unto the Lord. You've been sanctified. It's a completed and perfected act. It happened the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, and nobody can change it. Isn't that tremendous? Thank you. It's a great truth. To know that God has forever set us apart for His glory. But unfortunately, our practice doesn't always coincide with our position. And that is a sad state of affairs. And that's why there are so many exhortations in the Word of God to be holy, become holy. Be set apart in your everyday living and experience as you are in Jesus Christ by position. While I think the parable of the prodigal son was written primarily to teach that God is seeking lost people, I still think it is a good illustration of a believer. When that prodigal son was in the far country, he was still a son. There he was sitting in a pig pen, wallowing in the mud, eating the husks of corn that are fed to the pigs. But he was still a son. That situation wasn't changed any. His position entitled him to be back at his father's house, eating his father's food, wearing his father's regal garments, enjoying his father's fellowship. But there he was with the pigs. His practice was not consistent with his position. And that's the way many believers are living. Unfortunately, in this day and age, positionally, God has set them apart unto Himself, but there they go. They're not being used for their God-intended purpose. Practically, they're not sanctified. As most of you know, every once in a while I get out and have an opportunity to play a game of golf, and I have a set of golf clubs. I bought them about 6 years ago. They were on sale at Sears Roebuck. It was called a starter set. The bag and all the clubs, $29.50. Tremendous bargain. Great clubs. Starter set. I'm still using them. I'm still a starter 6 years later. And if anybody has seen me play, they know that that's true. But anyway, those clubs, all $29.50 worth, are set apart for a purpose. And that is to play golf with. I wish I could use them more for that. But nevertheless, that's what they're for. Now, I intend them to be used for that purpose. If my wife wants to drive a steak in a tomato, she better find something else to use beside my golf clubs. Because they're set apart for that purpose. Don Talley wants to cut the weeds down in his yard. He better borrow some other tool from me beside a golf club. Because I'm not going to let him have one of my golf clubs to cut his weeds down. They're set apart for a purpose. And they're to be used for that purpose alone. All right, God set us apart for His glory. That's why He made us. That's why He redeemed us. To bring glory and honor to Him. Now, isn't it strange that we're not quite so sticky about using our bodies and our minds and our souls and our spirits for their God-intended purpose as we are a silly little thing like $29.50 golf clubs. Isn't that strange? Here we are, human beings, made in the image of God, created for His glory. And what do? Oftentimes we use these God-created vessels for anything but the glory of God. That's why the Word of God says, even though we are set apart for God's use, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Look through the New Testament. There are many, many passages, many, many exhortations to sanctification and holiness. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here's a classic one. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's an exhortation. Let's start using our vessels the way God intended them to be used. Set apart unto Him. Let's look at that passage I started with again. Would you please? Hebrews 12:14. That bears a little explanation, I think. Hebrews 12:14. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see God." Now, I think the holiness that God is speaking of is positional holiness. That's the one that you can't see God if you don't have. If you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior and been set apart in Jesus Christ through His holiness and righteousness, then you'll never see God. But listen, that holiness which we are by position is something to be pursued, something to be followed, something to be cultivated, something to be put into practice in everyday life. So follow after holiness, the writer to the Hebrews says. Turn over to 1 Peter, the one we've quoted, but look at it in its context again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." They are the words of the Lord. Be holy. Be in everyday practice what you are in position. So, let's get to it. How do we do it? Well, we first of all have to realize our need to be holy and recognize that in ourselves we are not holy. And left to ourselves, we will pursue our own course and use our vessel to glorify ourselves and bring convenience and pleasure and comfort and satisfaction and gratification to ourselves. That's what we'll do naturally. And so somehow or other, we've got to get this vessel turned over to God. If being holy is being set apart unto God, then there comes a time in a Christian's life when he's got to say, "All right, I'm going to set my vessel apart unto God in practice. I'm going to let God have the glory through the use of my body." And of course, that's the doctrine of Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1 and 2. Romans 6:13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." And as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves to God. That's what it's talking about. Set yourself apart for God's glory. Decide that you want your life to fulfill its God-intended use. And that is to bring glory to Him. And by God-intended use, that involves your attitudes, your thoughts, your motives, as well as your words and your deeds. Everything you say, do, or think, God wants to be glorified through it. Now decide once and for all that that's the way it's going to be. And you're not going to let anything detract from Him. You're not going to live to show off yourself, your intellect, your abilities, your body, whatever it is you like to show off that brings gratification to you. You're going to show God off. You're going to so let Him fill you and control your life that He will be glorified. You're going to yield yourself to Him. It's got to be a decision that you make. A decision that, unfortunately, many Christians don't make. Over in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. There it is again. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes it takes a crisis in our lives to bring us to this point. Sometimes God's got to beat us down and put us on our backs and bring us to the end of ourselves until we're willing to say, okay, God, I give up. I let go. Here are the reins of my life. I don't want the glory anymore. God, it's all you. You take over from here. It could happen anytime. It could happen in the quiet of your own room. It could happen at a public service, at an appeal to do this very thing. But God knows it must happen if your life is going to fulfill its God-intended use of being set apart unto His glory. And after you yield your life to Him, don't forget, you're in a battle. It's not going to be easy. After you give it to Him, you're going to want to take it back, and there will be days when you do. So just put it back on the altar again. Yield it back to Him. You gave it to Him once. Now there are going to be many, many times in the course of your life, every day, when you're going to have to remember you gave it to God. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. You committed your life to Him. And therefore, what you decide to do in that instant, in that specific little nitty-gritty thing, is to be done for the glory of God. And that will affect a lot of things we do. A lot of decisions we make, and a lot of words we speak, and a lot of thoughts we think. Satan's going to want us to act otherwise. It's going to be a battle every day. God never said it would be easy. It's going to be a battle. Recognize you're in a battle. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said to Timothy. Put on the whole armor of God, he said to the Ephesians, and stand against the wiles of the devil. It's a battle, but get in the fight. Stop running away from it. Gratifying the desires of your body. And then there's got to be a daily dependence upon Him, because you can't fight the fight in your own strength. A constant submission to Him that results in His Spirit living through us. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control you. Depend upon Him. Depend upon Him at every crisis along the way. And that will help you develop habits of holiness. Did you know that holiness was a habit pattern? You get into the habit of yielding to the desires of your own flesh, and it will be awfully easy to do it. And you go on doing it and go on doing it, and you'll come to the place where you say, I just can't do anything else. I just can't give this up. That's because you formed a habit pattern. Sometimes there has to be a screeching halt to that kind of a habit pattern, and a reversal, an about face, a yieldedness to God, and the beginning of new habit patterns. Habits of holiness. You say, great, I want to move in that direction. When will I arrive at perfection? Well, I've got a little bad news for you. It won't be in this life. Because that old sin nature is going to just keep rearing its ugly head, trying to get the preeminence in your life. And if you are tempted to be one of those who say, well, I just never sin anymore, Then the Apostle John has a word for you. It's in 1 John 1:8, and he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:8. And then down in verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Anybody who says, "I've arrived, I don't sin anymore, ever," is a liar, according to the Word of God. Well, what do you do about it when you do sin? Because you will. Right there in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Acknowledge it to him. Get back up and move on, growing in habits of holiness. Any of you who have children can remember those days when they took their first steps? Do you remember? We went through it four times and we remember it vividly. There was the time when, you know, they first pulled themselves up next to the couch or chair and took one step and then plop right down on their face. They went. And then they, you know, grit and determination, crawled back over, pulled themselves up, and two steps the next time. Plop, down they went again. And then there was that day when they stood right up in the middle of the floor. They didn't even have to crawl over to the chair to pull themselves up, and they began to walk out, and they only fell about every 5 or 6 seconds instead of every one or two. Soon it stretched to 15 or 20, and then pretty soon they were running around the house quite frequently. They still fell, but not quite as frequently as they used to. And now we're grown up. My boys don't fall very much anymore. But once in a while I see one of them trip, you know, in a clumsy moment, fall flat on his face. And then there are people in their 70s. They don't fall very often either. And when they do, it's really a tragedy, isn't it? Does some really difficult damage. But once in a while, somebody does. Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Don't expect to grow up overnight. Sometimes I have folks come into my study who have trusted the Lord recently and say, "Oh, I just want to get on with it. I just want to know all there is to know, you know. Like, tell me everything you know in 5 minutes or less. And let's get on with this." Well, that's a great spirit. I appreciate that. It's wonderful that people want to grow in the Lord. But listen, you didn't grow up overnight. You didn't become that big hulk of person you are right now in 6 minutes, did you? It took a number of years. And it takes a few years to grow up in the Lord and to become more and more progressively set apart under the Lord. Holy. But let's get growing, shall we? There's some folks who have known the Lord for a good many years and they're still falling every 10 seconds or so. Well, where does it all end? Even we adults can fall. I've done it. Especially on slippery ground, ice or something of that nature. But there's coming a day when, spiritually speaking, we're not going to fall anymore. What a beautiful day it's going to be. This is our prospective holiness, and it's going to be perfect. It's in 1 John 3:2, for example, a passage you know well. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. Absolutely holy. Look over at the next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, verse 24. "And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." He can do that right now, so long as we let him rule our lives rather than our old sin nature. Please don't go out and say, "Well, I'm going to go sin. Pastor Strauss said that that's all I would be able to do." No. No, I didn't say that at all. God has the power to keep you from falling. And as long as you trust him and depend upon him, you can live apart from sin. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. A message on freedom from sin. You remember? But look on. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." There's the day I'm looking for. When I'm going to be presented faultless to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm surely not there yet. That's the one we talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, when the church is presented, the bride is presented to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy. There it is. Holy and without blemish. You and I are going to be a part of that bride, presented to the Lord Jesus in that day, and we'll be perfect. There won't be any dirty grease marks on our white bridal gown. We'll be perfectly holy. You know, God's got a lot of cleaning up to do in some Christians' lives. He's got a lot of grease marks to remove, doesn't He? Why not let Him get started tonight by yielding your life to Him? Why not get growing in holiness? You know, the Lord Jesus told us how to do it, probably better than any other passage of Scripture. And it's found in John 17, in verse 17. And of all things, it's found in a prayer to His Father. But we learn something through it. Through Jesus' prayer to His Father, we learn how we can be progressively more set apart unto God for His glory. John 17, 17. Jesus said, praying for us, as well as His first disciples, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." You want to know how to be set apart unto the Lord? Fill your mind and your heart and your soul with His word. Get into the word, Christian. There is no way you can grow in holiness apart from an experiential knowledge and practice of the word of God. And if you're not a Bible reading, Bible studying Christian, that could be the reason. There's so many sins in your life you haven't been able to get victory over. The Word of God is that which cleanses and progressively sets us apart to the Lord. The Spirit of God working through the Word can make us holy in everyday practice, so that our daily practice coincides with our eternal position. Let's get into the Word. Let's be holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,